Does everybody have lesson 13? Okay, lesson 13 is called Rite of Passage. Recognizing the roles is our study. We're almost through. It's 14 lessons. And we're going to be looking. Let me put this right here. This one I need your help on. Okay? As we go through some things, I'm going to ask for your input that I need your help on. Okay? So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, we're continuing our study of what we're calling recognizing the roles. We're looking at the family and the relationships within the family, how they all go together. And we're talking about husbands, wives, parents, children, and before marriage, you know, all these different things we've been looking at. In this lesson, we're going to think about vital areas that can help children, our children, as they grow and mature. In other words, we're going to think about certain stages of life. And sometimes, if you notice, I call this rite of passage. Because we're going to talk about there's certain events in our children's lives, in fact, in everybody's lives, but certain events in our children's lives, and we want to see how we can use those events to help us help them grow and mature. So we want to touch on some things. In this lesson, what we're going to do is we're going to do three things. We're going to look at the parent. This may surprise you. I had never really thought about this. When I went to Dallas Seminary, I had Dr. Meyer and Dr. Minerith, the Minerith Meyer Clinics. They have the largest Christian psychiatric hospitals and in the world, and they are just incredible. And I got to work for them when I was at Dallas Seminary. They're amazing. But Dr. Meyer taught this thing about parents' impact on same-sex and opposite-sex children. I had never really thought much about this, but I want us to look at history. I want to look at the United States, and we'll talk about how this affects. The second thing, we'll look at rite of passage for boys and rite of passage for girls, and we're going to talk about different things there. As we look at this, we want to be encouraged. There's just so much there. Let's start with a prayer, and we'll get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that He indeed is the Savior, that everything that we do focuses back on Him. He's the one who came to the earth. He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He rose again. He gives eternal life to all who believe, that our salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we think about the family, and we think about how that God the Father brought the first family together. And then as we look at the Scripture, Lord, there's principles for husbands and wives and parents and children and family and relationships and all these different things. And as those who belong to Jesus Christ, those of us who have trusted in Christ, we want our lives to count for Christ. And we want to live according to the Scripture. And we want to live in such a way that Jesus Christ gets the glory. So, Lord, we just ask you that as we look at lesson 13 and we think about rite of passage and those kind of things, that you would help us put it together. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't really know how long this lesson will take. I want to talk about the first part about this same-sex and opposite-sex children, the influence of the parents. And I don't know how long that'll take today, and we might have some discussion on that. And then when we get to the rite of passage, I'm going to talk about different areas, and I need your suggestions, your input on some things we can do, and so we'll do that as we go through. You know, in our lives, they're big days. For some of us, they're the same. I mean, everybody, when you graduated from high school, that was a big day. I mean, I can still remember. Meridian High School was big. It was the biggest high school in Mississippi. My graduating class had 790 kids in it. It's just a big school. And it was a big deal to graduate from high school. And then for some of us to graduate from college, that's a big deal. Or get our first job. Or your first paycheck. And then what do you notice on that first paycheck? They take out stuff. You thought that they didn't do that. You say, I thought I was supposed to make like 600, but it's like 527. What happened to the rest of that money? You know, that's what you want to know. And you realize that they take it out. Or maybe a big day is getting married or the birth of a child. It's big days for everyone. When it comes to children, they're big days. They're days that mark their lives. And what we want to do is say, okay, how can we use some of these days, some of these times, and think about how we can help them mature and grow and all of these things. And that's what we want to do. We want to focus on that. And a lot of times people call it rite of passage. Sometimes people will say, you know, when a person graduates from high school, we're going to do this as a family, and that's the mark or something. But I just want you to think about different times as we do that. There are markers. We want to impact our children for Christ. There's no doubt about that. And this is the key. Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127 says, behold, verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Listen, it's a reward to have children, and it's the grace of God, and they're gifts from God. And we can't take it for granted, and we have to say, this is something that God has entrusted to us. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. To have those those children. And he goes on to say how blessed is the man whose quiver is full and they won't be ashamed when they speak of their enemies at the gate. And he's basically saying, look, children are a gift and it's so special to have them. And we've got a couple right there. They've got a baby. How old is the baby? 3 weeks old, did you say? 3.5 weeks? I mean, there, look at that. We watched him come. Now he's here, right? What a gift. A gift from God right there. Now, let's think about it. In this lesson, I want you to think about the three things that I put up a while ago, if you want to go to the next slide. The impact parents have on same and opposite sex children. What I'm saying is this. You as a daddy, you have an impact on your son, and you have an impact on your daughter. You as a mama, you have an impact on your son, and you have an impact on your daughter. And sometimes we don't realize how big an impact. In our culture, we've got a lot of families growing up missing one or the other. And we've also got a whole movement in our culture to say, well, let's just have two daddies be the ones, or let's just have two mamas be the one, and let's see what happens there. And so we've got, everything's kind of mixed up. So how much difference does it really make? And does it matter if you have a daddy and a mom and a family? I mean, was it a good plan that God came up with to say a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh? And so you got a mother and a father, and as they produce children, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, that there's a reason there's a mama and a daddy? Or does it matter? Could you just have just mamas raise kids all the time? Could you just have daddies? Could you just have two mamas or two daddies? Is it important? Well, when I had those classes at Dallas Seminary under Dr. Meyer and Dr. Minerith, it was amazing. And then I began to do some research and read. And so that's why the very first thing I want you to think about is the impact parents have on same and opposite sex children. Let's think about it. We begin with this. The relationship of the mom and dad on their children is huge. And it's huge. When a son, let's start with a son. Son has both parents. Son has both parents. So let's start the son to his mother. Okay? And here's the best thing that we can see, that from birth to puberty, he needs a really good relationship with his mother. From the time he's a little boy, I mean, she's going to be the one, I mean, she's the one that brings him out and got him there. And when daddy's somewhere else, she's got this baby and she's carrying this little guy around. And he's 1 year old, 2 years old, and running everywhere and crying and everything else. And this is what the mama does. She's right there with him. And he sees what a woman is like. He sees what a mama is like. It's okay sort of to be a mama's boy. It's okay. He says, this is my mama. And he learns to love and appreciate a woman. He sees, that's a mama. That's my mama. That's what a woman is like. That's my mama. And he understands a woman's role. It's very positive. Then at puberty, I don't know if it shows it up here or not. At puberty, he must begin to identify with his dad. It's okay. You go, always love your mama. Always love your mama. And then you score that touchdown. You turn to the camera and you go, hey, mom. You know, it's going to always be that, right? But at puberty, you begin to change and you begin to say, okay, I love my mama, but I'm not a woman. I'm a man. And I see my daddy. And it doesn't mean up to this point in time daddy's absent. It just means that it's okay to identify and do stuff with mama a lot because that's who's there a lot. But when you begin to start changing, you're going to see what a man is like, what a daddy is like. And he sees what a role of a man is like. And he begins to understand what a man is like. And we're going to go do this and go do this. And we may play football. We may do this. We're going to go out in the yard and play. You were going to do all this stuff. And suddenly he says, now this is what a man is like. And as he begins to grow, he says, this is what a woman is like. This is what a man is like, because I've seen him in my life. And so the son, from his mother, understands and appreciates a woman. Sees her as something special. The son, from his father, understands being a man and sees his special role. Because as the son begins to identify with the daddy, he says, you're a man, son. You're not a woman. You're not the same. It doesn't matter what our culture wants to tell us. They're not the same. They don't think the same. They don't act the same. They don't look the same. They're not made the same. Totally different. Okay. So the son from his mother understands women. The son from his father understands a man. Let's talk about a little girl. The daughter, from birth to puberty, identifies with her daddy. I mean, this is daddy's little girl. This is my little girl. This is where I carry around. I was so fortunate. I had two of them, two little girls. And what happens is the daughter, from birth to puberty, as she identifies with the dad, she knows what it's like to be loved by a man. She knows what it's like to be daddy's little girl. She sees the strength of a man. She sees the difference of a man. I mean, she loves her mama. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying she's seeing what this man is like. She feels the security of the man because they're bigger. Pick them up, carry them places, do stuff. At puberty, she begins to identify with her mother. And there's fingernail things and lipstick and all the stuff that goes with it as she changes. And she begins to say, you know what? I'm a woman. I'm growing to be a woman. And I see what my mama is like. And I want to be a woman. And I see how my daddy treats my mother. And I see how my mother treats my daddy. And I'm seeing this. So the daughter, from her father, understands love and strength and protection. From a man. And from her, and the daughter from her mother begins to understand what it means to be a woman. Now, let me just say this. In a perfect world, every family has a mama and a daddy. It's not a perfect world, but it's good if you can have a perfect world where you got a mama and a daddy. And when people want to say to you, it doesn't matter if you have a man there or not or a woman there or not, and there's this big teaching thing that's going around, somebody saying you don't even need the man. You don't even need the man in the family. You know? And if you look at television, you can see why. Because all you have to look at any sitcom, and the stupid one in the family is the daddy who doesn't know anything. And the mother is just kind of trying to go through life. And the children are the smart ones. That's all the sitcoms. All you have to do is everybody loves Raymond. Raymond doesn't know a thing. He doesn't know a thing. You see how our culture has changed? Because all you have to do is go back 50 years to Father Knows Best. And who was the central one in the family? It wasn't a stupid Raymond. It was the wise Jim Anderson. See, our culture shifted. So our culture says today, it really doesn't matter whether you have a mother or a daddy. In fact, the daddy is pretty idiotic anyway. So what? How important is it that you have both? How important is it? What happens? Now, what happens in our culture is that most of the time when there's an issue, who leaves? The dad. And so you have families being raised by who? Mamas. All the laws. Let me tell you something, in the 60s, when all of a sudden, because see, up to the mid-60s, if you're going to get a divorce, how are you going to get a divorce? You know what you had to prove? You had to prove it. You had to prove infidelity to get a divorce until the 60s and a no-fault law came in. And now all you have to say is, we're not compatible, irreconcilable differences. And so all of a sudden, divorce went like this. I told somebody this, I think it was last week, maybe in here, I can't remember. I was talking to somebody this week as well. All the way up, middle school, elementary school, middle school, high school. My high school, like I said, my graduating class had 790-something. I knew one guy whose parents were divorced. One guy. Now, how many today in a graduating class? And what happens normally in our culture in either divorce or some kind of situation, you got a daddy going one way, and usually the mama and the family going another way. Am I right? That's what you got. What's happening in our culture when you have families without the dad's influence? Now, you can be an absent dad and be in the family. Let me just say this. I've seen this countless times where you have a mama and daddy together, but the daddy is a passive man, and it's as if he's not there. And so you can be in a family with a mom and a daddy, but if the man is not fulfilling his role and he's a passive man, or we would just say the absent father, you're going to get the same sort of thing. Now, look, I want you to think about this. And this is what Dr. Myron Minerth began to talk about. And here's what they said. Now, this was in Dallas Seminary in 1981, 82. They already saw this happening. And they said this. They said, because of the no-fault divorce, And because of men going one way and women and the children going another, he said, we're going to see a massive rise in two things, abuse and homosexuality. I mean, I'll explain to you in a minute. Because in the 1980s, was homosexuality the way it is now? It was not. 1960s, was it? 1970s? But there's a move. They already said, in 1981, I sat in class and I graded for Drs. Meyer and Minnerth, and I met with them some, and I said, tell me what you're talking about. And they said, you're going to see that because you've taken the father out of the family, you're going to see a rise in abuse and homosexuality. I said, homosexuality? He said, yeah. I said, why? And they explained it. You ready for this? Let's talk about it. What happens to the boy who grows up without a dad? He's gone. And sometimes there's not much connection. Sometimes there's no connection. He grows up under the authority of who? A woman, his mother. Now, remember from birth to puberty, it's okay that your mama's telling you what to do. Do this, do this, do this, because she's your mama. She's going to always tell you what to do, by the way. But there comes that time when you reach puberty and you begin to identify with who? Your dad, but your dad is gone. And unless you're very fortunate that you have men in your life that you can learn to identify with, whether it's a coach or something. I've told y'all this. My daddy was a great man, but he would leave on Monday and not come back till Friday because he traveled for B.F. Goodrich and he sold tires and did all these things. He was gone a lot. My identification with men was with my coaches. From the time I was like 11 or 12, for some reason, at 11 or 12, I said, I want to be a coach. I just wanted to be a coach. And so I identify with coaches and everything. I mean, I love them. And I like Coach Tyler, who came here one time, he's still my hero. And then my Coach Morgan, and I start thinking back through my life. These were men that I identified with. But a lot of men, a lot of guys, when they reach puberty and their daddy's gone, they don't have a man to identify with. So what happens? What did Dr. Myron Minner say is going to be a result of this? What two things were going to come out? What were they? Abuse and homosexuality. What happens to a guy when he gets 13, 14, 15, 16, and who's telling him what to do all the time? His mother. And he says, I'm tired of some woman telling me what to do. See, we're talking about angry men, because angry young men who don't have daddies and who've been bossed by their mamas all their lives, what happens? These are the men that grow up, and what do? They abuse women. They do. The abuse rate is huge. Okay, and I'm not saying every guy that grows up without a dad is going to abuse women. I'm just saying these are the patterns that come out of what we're seeing in our culture. There's a frustration who's basically saying, I am not going to let any woman tell me what to do anymore. These are also men who cannot commit. They cannot commit. You ready? There's a second alternative of what happens a lot of times when a guy grows up only with the identification of a woman. What happens to him? Homosexuality. He doesn't identify with a man. He's not drawn towards saying, I'm a man. He sees himself in a different way. I've counseled people, and I've even talked to some guys who say, I just feel more feminine. That's why I like, you know. And so what has been the huge rise in the last 30 years? Homosexuality and abuse. We have to be very careful when we take the daddy out of the family, because from the boy end of it, a lot of times you're going to have aggressive, angry, abusive men or homosexuality. Now let's go to the second part. What about daughters without dads? You remember from birth to puberty, who's she identifying with? That she's daddy's little girl. She knows what the love of a man is. She knows what the love of her daddy is. She knows what protection is. What happens to these girls when there's no daddy? And they don't know protection and love and security, the love of a man. What are they going to do? They go one of two ways. One, they start trying to find love where? In all the wrong places. They're really looking for a love of a man. And they'll do almost anything to get it. And that's why there's so much sexual stuff and promiscuity and because they're really looking for a man. They're looking for a daddy. There's a man in Oklahoma City that has a counseling, a big counseling service deal there, and he does, you know, he's a psychologist and psychiatrist. I got to know him several years ago, and he has a whole study called Father Love. And it's when young women who've never known the love of a father are looking for the love of a man that they never had, and they're trying to get it in all the wrong places. What's the second alternative? If she's looking for, and it's the same as the other one, homosexuality. Because they don't identify with men at all. In fact, they say, I don't even like men. I don't like men because our daddy left us and he never came back. So I'm not going to have anything to do with men. Now, I'm not saying this happens in every family, of course. I'm saying that in a culture in which you remove the dad from the family unit, you're going to have an increase in abuse, homosexuality, and promiscuity. That's what's going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean every family it happens that way. In fact, probably a lot don't. And we're so, it's the grace of God that so many people are able to make it, and they find identification with other people and other things. And I thank the Lord. I mean, my dad is a great man, but I really thank the Lord for the coaches in my life, because I got, you know, I saw what guys do. You know, if you never see what a guy does, how do you know what a guy does, right? And a lot of girls say, I see what women do. I see what it's all about. What can we as a church do? Let me just tell you this. In our church, in all churches, but in our church, we've got a lot of families in which maybe a dad's not there. What can we do? Tell me some things we can do. What can we do for these guys that don't have dads in the home? Huh? Be big brothers. Do something. I mean, get with them. You know what? Freddie goes down to, what is it, Singer? Oh, no. Richmond. He goes to Richmond every week, 3 or 4 days a week, don't you? 2 days a week, and he reads to those kids. And for some of those kids, you're a father figure for them. They don't have a daddy. And we can figure out ways to say, let's look at what's in our church, and let's figure out some ways to put a man-son thing together, or guys together, and some of the guys that don't have dads, come be with me. Hey, you can be my son for the weekend, or you can be with me for the weekend, or you can, I mean, we just got to figure out ways to do that. It's powerful. And if we don't, it's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. What's the answer to all this? Keep the families together, right? That's the answer. That's why I talked last week about the mentoring couple thing. To help mentor people before they get married, help mentor people in the first year of marriage, and help mentor people in trouble. And as I said, if you would like to help in that program, I have two books you have to read, and we talk through them, and we put together a program, and maybe we can start it this fall. But if you're interested in helping mentor families and mentor people, I need you there. I don't know how much. We hadn't had the first bell yet, have we? Oh, we have. Golly. Okay, let me just do this for you. I want you to be thinking about this for next week. I sit down and I thought about, okay, what would be some special moments in our children's lives that we could use as sort of rite of passage, things that we could do to highlight? And I thought of these. Puberty, getting a driver's license, high school graduation, college graduation, marriage. Think about it. At puberty, as they begin to change, they begin to grow up, that could be a time that we mark something. We say to them, guess what? You're changing. You've trusted Christ when you were 7. I mean, whatever. And we say, we want you to know that now you're becoming a man. Now you're becoming a woman. What can we do there to mark that off so that they can say, I want to be a godly woman. I want to be a godly man. What about getting a driver's license? You know, as much as people say and ingest, when you turn 16 and you get to drive a car, that is a huge moment in most people's lives, right? Is there something we can do at that rite of passage and to help them understand about responsibility as a child of God, okay? We'll talk more about that next time. What about high school graduation? I mean, that is a big moment. I mean, because they've gone all the way up and they're graduating, and in a sense, they're fixing to start a whole new chapter in life. And they may be going to college, they may be getting a job, who knows what it is, but that is a defining moment in people's lives. And then in the same way, if you go to college and you get, you know, you graduate, and this is huge. And that really marks you off, because you're saying, now you really do have to get a job, right? Now you're really, when you're high school graduated, you don't have to get a job. You have to go to college or something for 7 or 8 years. But eventually, you're going to have to get out and do something, right? So this marks it out as a big time. And then last but not least, I think marriage. That is a defining moment in their lives. And so here's what I want you to think about. What can we do as parents? And if you think of a different time, tell me next week. We'll put it into the study. But I've got some things that I thought we could do maybe at puberty or getting a driver's license or high school graduation or college graduation. But what I want you to do is when we get to that next week and I say, okay, what would be a good thing? What could be something we could do to highlight this out to help them go into maturity as a believer? I mean, let me give you an example. What at puberty, what if you gave them a ring, like a purity ring, and said, you're growing up, you're going to become a woman, you're going to become a man. Listen, you got to understand who you are, and we're going to give you this ring. And when you think of this ring, you think about Christ, and that you want to live a pure. I mean, that could be something. But you may have something even better than that. And what about when they get their driver's license? Or when they graduate from high school or college? Or what do you do when they get married that sets them out? So between now and next week, think about some things to help me. Because this is a study, and we'll put it in there. You'll be in the study. Yeah. So that'll be fun. Huh?
Like, I have a lot of children that go through. Mm-hmm.
You mean something like that? What to do with the suit? Yeah. No, it's not special, but it is a big event in their lives. And it could be something that we as believers figure out, what can we do to help them, especially because their world has totally changed all of a sudden. I was thinking more of good big events, but there are also bad big events that we go through as well. Did the second bell ring? Has it rang yet? It's past time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our class. Thank you for the fun that we have as we think about all the different things. And Lord, today, when we just think about a mama and a daddy and the kids, and how important each one is in relationship to each other in that family unit. Lord, we know that in our world today, some people say that either one or the other parent, it doesn't even matter whether they're there. But we know, Lord, biblically, it's huge to have a daddy there, to have a mama there, to relate to the son and the daughter. It's just huge. And thank you, Lord, for the men and women. Thank you for the families in our church. Thank you even for the single parent families in our church that are just doing amazing. Lord, we pray for everybody, and we pray as a church that you will help us to realize the impact of a mom and a daddy on the children. And that we as a church will figure out ways that we can help impact young people, maybe those without mamas, maybe those without daddies, and that we could be there to help them. Thank you, Lord, for this body of believers and their hearts for you and their love for you and their desire to serve you. Teach us, Lord, as we continue looking at recognizing the roles, especially the rite of passage next time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.